Well, good evening. Thank you for being here. We are going to go back into the book of Proverbs tonight and continue that study. So we're glad that you're here. And we're very happy to have the young people in this class, teenagers. And it's important. This material is important to you and you're important to us. And we're glad that we can do this together. So let's start with a prayer tonight. And Rick, would you lead our thoughts, please?
Our holy and merciful God and Father in heaven, Lord, be thankful that we could come together during the middle of the week and consider things concerning your word and your spiritual kingdom and gather together as your children. And, we are thankful that you have planned for the church in such a way that accommodates our growth and our fellowship and by being together, by studying your word together. And we're mindful of everyone who is present here and pray your blessings upon each of us, as well as those who are engaging online and those who are not able to be involved at this time for whatever reason that might be. But pray that you will help us all, Father, to strive each day to draw closer to you and help us to realize that these classes and the things we do here at this building are for that purpose, to help us do that. And pray that you be with Philip this evening as he presents his material, that he will do it in a way that is helpful, and that we will have open minds and open hearts and attentive ears, and learn from what you have written for us, Father, in a way that we might serve you more perfectly each day. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So for a long time, people had debated, even pitted against one another, the role of the sovereignty of God and human free will. And there have been entire doctrines built around overemphasis of one to the neglect of the other, etc. But when you look at Proverbs, you see both of them are present. And where you see God's sovereignty present is that there is a judgment being meted out. That if you choose wisdom, you're going to be blessed. If you choose folly, then destructive things come from that. And that God is delivering that. However, at the same time, humans are choosing to be wise or foolish. And it's completely at their discretion. You can be as wise as you want to be, and you can be as foolish as you want to be. And actually, we'll get to it. That's sort of the last point we'll see in chapter 9. So we're spending time looking at the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. When you start reading through the Proverbs, if you look carefully, you'll see that there is a shift beginning in chapter 10. Though there are a few of these found before chapter 10, chapter 10 begins in earnest the list of these little pithy statements that you find all through there. I'm just going to randomly pick one. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Proverbs 11, verse 13. Well, 10 all has those, but the first 9 chapters are more foundational things about wisdom that sets up the power of all those pithy statements, that sets up appreciating and understanding all those statements. And so that's what we're looking at. We're spending time in those first 3 chapters. And tonight our plan is to look at chapters 8 and 9 that deal with wisdom versus folly and humility versus pride. And keep in mind how that these Proverbs are laying out before us in a very, very clear fashion how important human choice is, human free will. So we're going to look here at chapter 8 and take this in sections, actually. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 5, first of all. So let's read that. Earl, would you read chapter 8, 1 through 5?
Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice on top of the heights beside the way where the paths meet? She takes her stand beside the gates, the opening to the city. At the entrance of the doors, she cries out, "To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, discern prudence. And O foolish, and O fools, discern wisdom. Listen, for I shall speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will produce right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips.
All right, thank you. That's good. I may say verse 5, I said verse 6, my bad. So here's the first thing that's happening in verses 1 through 5. Point is being made is that wisdom is available for all. I really want us to let that sink in and make sure we believe it. We'll talk more about this later, about wisdom personifying. Where is wisdom standing?
Top of the heights.
At the heights, you can't miss her. At the crossroads where there's a lot of traffic.
The gates.
And at the gates where people are going in and out. She's making herself, and wisdom is personified female in the book of Proverbs, she's making herself obvious, available, right there, immediate. You can't miss her.
And she's calling out.
And she's crying out. You can't miss seeing her or hearing her. That's the point. So think about that idea, that wisdom, of course, as we learn, we're talking about wisdom that comes from God, that the fact that wisdom is for all, how might that principle run counter to how a lot of people think about wisdom? I mean, if you ask someone, is everybody you know wise? They would probably say, well, no. But it has nothing to do with wisdom's availability. So why is that sort of run counter to how we might think? And I'll even say this as you're simmering on that. How does it even run counter to how some cultures work?
Well, think about wisdom being through observation, through not crying out, not being like loud for us to pay attention to, but something that is more subtle, and you're observing, you're learning. Is that what you're looking
for? Well, I'm just curious how that strikes you. I mean, I think that's a really great point. Wisdom does not literally shout at us and cry at us. And we've already seen that you have to seek it. You have to look for it. You have to listen for it. Okay? But this description is saying that if you seek it, if you want it, it's right there. You can't miss it.
Yeah, in our culture, even, it seems like that wisdom belongs to the aged. You know, the older
people. And the aged.
That's one of the things. I think in a lot of cultures, that those are the people that are wise.
Okay. Yep, okay.
There's degrees of it.
And maybe there are degrees of it, and you've got to sort of do this and do that and do this to get to that high level. And sometimes what the world says, what you must do to get wise, is not what God says.
No. No, I think I've talked to people, you know, especially about the book of Proverbs. It always comes back to me when I'm talking to people of the world. It's the, it's the more you know. Well, you know, it's not just knowledge. It's not just the gathering of information that makes you wise.
Right.
But God's wisdom, that's what makes a person wise. And again, humility, willing to learn, able to be teachable. I see people in the world, you know, reading and gathering all this information, everything, and they're about as idiotic as anybody you ever want to run across. And so it's not just the gathering of information, but it's learning from teachings of God's word.
Bottom line, data is not wisdom.
Right.
Wisdom knows how to use data, but data is not wisdom. Exactly right.
Intelligence is not wisdom either.
And intelligence is not wisdom either. If intelligence, if we mean by that, the capacity of the brain to analyze and reason and perform, then that is not wisdom. Exactly right. Sometimes people can think wisdom is like, it's an elite thing. You know, you've studied under certain gurus for decades, and you've reached, it's sort of like what you said, Frank, it's degrees, and you reach this high, then you become this very elite person that's wise. No, it's not like Do you ever have a teacher in school that only gave 1A in the class? I mean, this doesn't exist anymore. They could be arrested. But but I knew some teachers in college that they were known for their, I give out 1A in this class. Okay? That it's sort of like that, that it's something very protected and very exclusive. This is not describing wisdom as protected and exclusive. God is not straining it and holding it back. He wants to give it to you. And think about, again, how this pairs with James. James starts off on count it all joy when you fall into trials. And then right after that, his next main point is, if you lack wisdom, which is what you need to handle trials, all you got to do is what? You got to ask by faith. With faith. So, so there you go. It's not quite as simple as just going outside and listening at the street corner. But it is the idea that this is available for all. Now look at the next section. Back up to verse 6 down to verse 13. 6 to 13. Can you read that for us, Les?
Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come wise things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. And all the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and light to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate.
All right, thank you. This is another one of these fundamentals that we're emphasizing early on. In the book of Proverbs, what goes with wisdom inherently?
Knowledge.
Acknowledge that as a sort of synonym for wisdom.
Fear of the Lord.
Yeah, fear of the Lord, which affects how a person lives. It's that upright, righteous living with the Lord. It's a relationship with God and wisdom. It's walking with God and wisdom. So, we're told here that wisdom is a guide to righteous living. Wisdom is not just there to make us savvy so that we have advantages in life. It's there so we walk with God. That is the primary purpose for it. So, note again in the Proverbs how that wisdom and righteousness are equated. And remember, we started off with that statement the other day, that to be truly wise, you need to be righteous. To be truly righteous, you're going to be wise, that kind of thing. And look at what it teaches. What else does this text add to this idea that there is this inseparable relationship between wisdom and righteousness? What else does this text add to that truth, that principle?
There's nothing crooked or perverse.
Yeah.
Nothing crooked.
That's right. Wisdom is pure. There is nothing flawed or corrupted about it. I'm talking about wisdom from God. Excellent. Man, they really languish at that point. And then look at verse 10 and 11. What is this saying about values? Verse 10 and 11.
Wisdom is better than the best the world has to offer.
Right. All the jewels or rubies, all the gold and the silver, wisdom is more desirable than that. So this is In these two chapters, we're going to see what happens here. Actually, in this one chapter, we're going to see what happens with this. And this is where we got to get on our toes about the Proverbs. You've got to understand the nuances and the contexts and all those kinds of things. Why is it and how is it that wisdom is more valuable than silver, gold, and jewels? Why is it?
Because it gives you something greater. Righteousness.
Which is what? Being right with God. Okay? So you can be right with God and not have silver, gold, and jewels. Or you have silver, gold, and jewels and not be right with God. So, and look how that follows after that, those statements about righteous living and wisdom. So, probably the primary reason why it's better than silver, gold, and jewels is because it helps you walk with God and those things don't.
But also you can lose all these material things.
Yeah.
Your wisdom, when you're gaining that wisdom, I don't believe you could lose it.
Yeah, yeah. Those things can be taken from you even when you don't want them taken from you. But not wisdom. I mean, you can choose to no longer be wise, be foolish.
Yeah.
I mean, we can be solid with that, okay? But you can actually do all you can to hang on to your gold and silver stewards.
Well, what did Jesus say? Labor not for the food which perishes.
John 6.
But for that which endures to eternal life.
Okay.
And that's the wisdom of God, really.
Right. That is wise. He's imparting wisdom. You come to get more food from me, you need to be looking for something better. He's wisely counseling them there in John 6. So we understand it. We could probably go on all night about the value of wisdom over gold, silver, and jewels. We're going to come back to that because he comes back to it in a moment. Okay? Look at verses 14 to 21. Ray Cody's, can you read that? 14 to 21, please.
I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness and the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries.
All right, thank you. So, entitled this section, The Key to True Success and Rewards. And the key term there is true success and rewards. In verses 14 and 16, look at that first. How is wisdom key to successful living or effective living? And look at the examples of it. 14 to 16. What's one way that wisdom helps one to be effective or successful?
Gives you insight and strength.
Insight and strength? It's talked about. Okay.
Rulers use it.
Rulers use it. So it's like this is a very unusual sort of exclusive kind of example. Not everybody's a ruler or a prince or a judge. But it's taking that as an example, okay? How effective will a ruler be who's wise? Or a judge who's wise? Incredibly effective. And those who aren't wise, and we all have seen plenty of examples of them.
Yeah.
Okay? And I'm not just talking about 21st century. I'm talking about every century. And look who's writing this. Solomon, the man who, when he started his reign, that's what he wanted above all things. He wanted above victory over enemies, he wanted above wealthy, above more wealth. I mean, that's what he wanted, and that's what God gave him. He's an example of the things he's talking about here. So, life's going to call upon you to have to make decisions. And we looked at Solomon in the case of the two prostitutes in the baby and all that kind of thing. But life is going to throw at us situations where we have to make judgments. Maybe not like a judge. We have to make some momentous decisions. Maybe not like a king, but they're really big decisions. And the key to doing what's best in those situations is wisdom. Being able to see down the road, choose that which is best, all the things that we're seeing about wisdom. But now look closely. What does he say in verse 18 that wisdom will give you?
Riches and honor.
Okay. And enduring wealth. Okay, I thought we just said earlier that silver, gold, and jewels aren't as valuable as wisdom. And here he's saying that wisdom will bring you these things. Okay, what do you make of that? Well, first of all, are we necessarily talking about physical wealth? Okay. That's one aspect. And that's exactly right. Because he says, enduring wealth and righteousness. And going back, Rick quoted side of John 6 a while ago, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about laying up treasure in heaven, Matthew 6. So he's talking about treasure, but we know the treasure of earth is different from the treasure of heaven. So there's a sense in which treasure, but it's not physical treasure. But let's just make this a little bit more challenging. Look over in chapter 10. And Brian Eubanks, 3 verse 4. 10 verse 4.
He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich.
Okay.
Is that true?
Yeah, true.
Go ahead. It's a general truth.
It's a general truth.
Yeah. I said truism.
It's a truism. Yeah. Yeah, from the same thing. Yeah.
So, back in chapter 8 and verse 19, it says, my fruit is better than gold. Mm-hmm. So, like we talked about, the fruits of your labor. Well, that could be your fruits of your labor, of wisdom, of being wise with your choices, or your life, period, for God. Can be wealthy fruits also, as well as that fruits of people recognizing in you. You know, your dedication to God, your life for Christ. So, to me, that's the way I read that. And then what you're saying in chapter 10 is kind of the same thing.
Yeah, definitely there is a spiritual treasure that we are given from serving the Lord wisely and walking in wisdom. But that statement in verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 4, it's not a rare statement. There are many statements like it in the Proverbs. If you're lazy and foolish, you're going to be lacking in food. You're going to be lacking in basic necessities. You are going to have fleshly problems. And that is all for the Proverb. And in this Hebrew parallelism, the antithesis of that is if you live by wisdom, you'll have abundance. Now, everything's contextual. Remember, we talked about this. You got to look at the context here. What this is talking about is not that the goal of life is to get rich and that being wealthy is the most important thing. But going through life, the Proverbs are telling us that you can either put a burden on yourself and have physical hardship by being lazy and foolish, or you can have things to work with, material things to live on, material things that can bring good things to your life, and material things that can bring good things to other people, but you're not going to have that if you're sorry and foolish. So I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll dive into that later on. We'll talk about laziness and work and things like that. But the Proverbs do talk about wealth, but not as the chief goal of life. But it is the idea of the outcome or the byproduct of living a wise life. And it's not necessarily a negative byproduct. And I would have you understand that wealth here is relative. It's set in contrast to poverty. I mean, somebody who's living fairly comfortably and they have what they need and maybe a little bit more, but they're not wealthy in any culture's definition, that person's surely not poor. So poverty versus having what you know, having abundance, you know, what you need, you're satisfied, and those kinds of things.
And there are exceptions to that rule. I mean, you can have a slothful person receive a great inheritance and have all kinds of resources, or you can have a very diligent person suffer hardship out of their control and things like that. So it's a general truism, but it seems to be lost on this generation that if you work hard, you will actually be rewarded for it. It seems to me.
This generation, come on, young people today, come on, I'm like you.
But you know that slothful person isn't always gonna, if they're slothful, they're not gonna have that wisdom to use that inheritance wisely, and we're gonna lose it.
Yeah, that happens.
We've seen that happen too. So.
Yeah, yeah. Well, as we see here, laziness is a problem in every generation.
Yeah.
Every generation. No doubt. Okay? And every time. We do get aware of them at certain times more than others. But that's a really great point, that somebody can violate all the principles of wisdom and still land in a pile of money backwards. Okay? That kind of thing. But again, it's truisms, it's the idea of principles, it's the idea of context, you have to understand what's going on. So later on, when you run into that term, riches and wealth, don't let that trip you up. Okay, look at the context of what's being depicted there. Okay, very good. Look at verses 22 to 31. Lane, can you read those for us, please, 22 to 31?
The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed the circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary, so that the water should not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily in his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men.
All right, thank you. An interesting section here. I think of all of the places the Proverbs a section has been abused. Probably this one, I don't want to get into that, but there have been people through time who dove into this text and make something out of it that's not there. Looking at it in context, this is a section about the value of wisdom, the blessing of wisdom, and the nature of wisdom. And in driving these points home, Solomon is writing here about wisdom's story, wisdom's backstory, shall I say. And how far back does he go?
Creation.
To the creation.
Before?
That's right. Even before the creation, the foundation of creation. So, look at, there are really two things that he says about wisdom's role in creation. For instance, look at verse 23. What does it say about wisdom and creation? That's really the point I was just making. By frame. Okay? Everlasting, which means before the world started and time started, wisdom was already there. Okay? And according to verse 27, 8, 9, 30, what else does it say about wisdom and creation?
As creation was being done, wisdom was there.
Wisdom was there, and what was wisdom doing? Working. Okay. So two big points here. Wisdom has been there at the foundation of creation, and wisdom helped to bring about the creation that we see. Don't underestimate this section. This really can affect your outlook on wisdom when you understand this. Now, both chapters 8 and 9 personifies wisdom. So you know what this section's about? It's about wisdom. It's just about wisdom. It's not about any person. It's about wisdom. It's about God and his wisdom. That's what it's about. I mean, that's the context, right? And no more than at the beginning of chapter 9, wisdom, she is putting on a feast. Well, who is that? Is that Martha? No, it's wisdom. Okay, so there we go. This can really shape your view of wisdom, the wisdom of God. Certain philosophies through time, all through time, human culture, certainly we would in the West would say this is characteristic of Eastern philosophies, and that's true. Talk about, but it's not just reserved to, you know, Eastern philosophies in the last few centuries. People were doing this in biblical times. They talk about getting in touch with the universe. I know that Asheville, I actually met someone recently that has a connection to Taoism. He's not Chinese. And it's funny because here in Asheville, and it's funny because Asheville actually has a couple of Taoist organizations, which is very interesting. Taoism is an ancient Chinese philosophy that's all about getting in touch with the physical world. That's why the Chinese were so advanced in their chemistry. They developed gunpowder and all that kind of stuff because they were so good at that, because they were trying to lock into a connection with the physical world. So a lot of philosophies want to talk about getting in touch with the universe and with the force of the universe. Here it is. You want to get in touch with the force of the universe, to where it's not just some abstract idea, but it's actually a force that can be harnessed in your own life. This is it. The wisdom of God. The wisdom of God that's taught all through the scriptures, the wisdom of God that is, you know, manifested by these godly people in the Bible, and most importantly, Jesus. The wisdom of God that you see in creation, the wisdom of God that existed before there was a creation, the wisdom of God that He used and how He wisely crafted the universe. We can actually take that force and put it in our lives. I don't know why I'm doing all this hand motion. I'm about to do Tai Chi or something. Okay, which is based on Taoism. They're onto something. You know, we are so dismissive of people who don't follow the Bible. What does Paul tell the Athenians? You're closer than you think you are. He's there. You're nibbling all around him. You're not there, but he's there. You know he's there. He's not far from us, from each of us. Humans have this striving and this reaching, and they're going in the right direction. They're just not getting there. This is the universal life force that we can apply our life with. Okay. Very esoteric. But, you know, we hear a lot of this stuff around us. Well, right here you go. This is a great text to go to when someone's saying, you know, I don't know if I really believe in the God of the Bible. I don't know if I really believe, but I do believe there's a force that we can get in touch with. And, well, yeah, here it is. Let's read this together. What do you think of that? Matter of fact, let me read you something. I'm not going to tell you where it's from. You read this, dude, and tell me what you think. And then I'll show you where it's at. And let's go from there. So this is, I've always sort of dismissed this section. I guess I didn't appreciate it. I was too concerned about proving how it doesn't prove what Jehovah's Witnesses say it says, okay, and those kinds of things. And sometimes we're too busy reacting to what someone has done, you know, in misrepresenting the Scripture, that we miss the power of the Scripture. And wow, what a powerful section this is. Yeah, all right, we'll move on.
This section here seems to be saying that wisdom is eternal. You know, God is eternal, and wisdom has its root in God. Yeah. So it's always been there.
Yeah. It's not going away.
Not going away, and it's always been there. Before the creation, it was there.
And maybe that's why it can have such an impact on helping us maneuver through this life, is because this is not something that's boxed in. It is a massive, expansive thing. The wisdom of God.
And it's only accessible by the word through which it's revealed.
Yeah.
It's not some osmosis thing that happens.
No.
I want to get in touch with this power.
Right,
this
right.
Force.
Right. Mystical connection. No, it's, okay. Next question. You're all impressed with this force of wisdom. What do the Proverbs say about getting in contact with it? Listening, hearing, seeking, knowing God, God's instruction, all these kinds of words that we've seen used just in the early chapters. And then look at this last section there. Actually, I want to, for time's sake, I'm going to skip that. Because basically what he does is he makes a final appeal for wisdom and says, no, you're blessed if you'll seek it. It's a great whole section. I want to go to chapter 9. Let's look at chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. Let's read that first of all. 1 to 6. Hilton, can you read verses 1 to 6 of chapter 9, please?
Yeah. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places in the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding.
All right, thank you. Let's talk about this here because it is very clear in these first six verses, and that is this idea of wisdom personified. Wisdom is a she. Wisdom is crying out. Wisdom is standing or sitting at the gate. He says, yeah, it's beside the gate. Wisdom is doing things as if it's a person, but this is merely a literary device. Okay? Both chapter 8 and 9 do that with wisdom. The end of chapter 9 does it with folly. Folly's out there too, personified. Why do these texts do that? Well, why is that an effective device?
It's a word picture of mine.
Yeah. And this one really is very much a vivid scene, right? You walk in, the meal's laid out, all that kind of thing. It's for visualization, isn't it? It's making wisdom real, not abstract. Wisdom is not an idea. Wisdom can walk with you and counsel you just like it's a personal. Wisdom can help you just like a friend can help you. It is for driving that realization home with that visualization. And look at this one in particular, verses 1 to 6. What's it like to be invited in by someone and fed a meal? And maybe by someone that you don't even know or don't know well, and they invite you in, and they have a nice meal prepared, and they feed you. What's that experience like?
An honor.
You feel honored, don't you? What else?
Blessing.
You feel blessed? And what happens at the end of that experience regarding you and that person? Something's developed there between the two of you, a bond, a friendship, a connection. What wisdom is doing here? Wisdom is trying to make a friend out of you. Wisdom is inviting you in and feeding you. I mean, think about somebody who invited you in and fed you. And what you think about that? Wisdom is doing that. Wisdom, and look what it said in verse 4. Who is it that she's offering this to? Even somebody who's simple and lacks sense. The wise are not always those who naturally are smart. A lot of people naturally smart are foolish. And so that, it goes back to this point we were talking about at the beginning of chapter 8. Wisdom is not reserved for the elite or the specially blessed and privileged. I mean, it's different with us in American culture, but in many cultures through time, if you were born in a certain class, people just believe that you were more intelligent and that you had better sense and discretion, and that you, and if you were in the lower classes, you owed deference to that person. They were called your betters. That was an expression used in among the English. You know, don't talk to your betters that way. Well, that's not how Proverbs is written. Any old boy, any good old boy, can come in and eat at this feast. Isn't that incredible? And then look at the other invitation. We're going to skip down to verse 13 to 18 and come back to verse 12. 13:18. Rachel, can you read that for us? 13:18.
The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. And she sits at the doorway of her house on the seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their path straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he does not know the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol.
All right, thank you. Here's folly. Then also, we're going to study here in a few weeks about the relationship of male and female in the book of Proverbs. We're going to go back to some of the earlier chapters that we've covered, and we're going to look at those sections about the seductress and about adultery. Lots said there. We're going to reserve that. We're looking at male-female relationships. This is obviously a reference back to that, okay? You know, she's enticing him, stolen water is sweet. Okay, that's adultery, okay? But I would say that this is wider than just sexual morality because of the context here. And in setting it opposed from the earlier part about wisdom embodying men, okay? Well, so we'll get to the sexual immorality part later and the folly of that. But what are the characteristics of folly that are seen in this text? If folly is personified, what's that gal like?
Boisterous.
Boisterous?
Knows nothing.
She knows nothing. But she's boisterous. Isn't that interesting? She acts like she does. She comes across as if she's got it all together. She doesn't.
She
has
not
long. She's a brother, you can get away with that. Nobody else in this room can. But that's the point. Yeah. She is arrogant. You've heard that expression, haven't you? Okay. All right. What are the other characteristics of folly?
Very similar to wisdom in the high places.
Yeah. She's trying to get attention too. She's trying to get takers. Yeah. Customers. Okay. What's the outcome of folly?
The opposite of wisdom. It's death. It's death.
Yeah. Verse 18, he does not know that the dead are there. He doesn't see where this is going to lead. Steps right into it. And we'll come back to that and look at this idea of sexual morality and adultery and all that later and spend more time on that. But there are the two invitations. I want you to go back and look at verse 7 to 12. This is pivotal here. Let me go back and look at that. Verses 7 to 12. Tristan, can you read those verses for us, please, back in chapter 9, 7 to 12?
He who corrects the scoffer gets dishonor for himself. And he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of your life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear.
All right, thank you. We'll start that last section, the last statement in verse 12. That's really where we started tonight. That verse 12. Almost most modern translations say, if you're wise, you are wise for yourself. The International says, if you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. And that's really what it's saying, is if you're wise, you're going to get the benefit of being wise. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. In other words, ultimately, this is your choice. Ultimately, it's all going to rest with you. And the outcome is going to rest with you. Now, what I want you to see is what makes the difference. What makes the difference between the person who chooses to go in and feast with wisdom and the person who chooses to go in and feast with folly? And I want to add to that section that Tristan just read back in chapter 8, verse 13. 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance in the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate. So, look at what's determining the difference between choosing wisdom and choosing folly. First of all, I'm right. We'll start there Sunday and then jump into the first topic because it'd be a good segue. Thank you very much.